Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll speak to us through your word, that you'll challenge us and comfort us and equip us to serving you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please sit down. So if you didn't realize it when you came in, I hope you realized already that today is Pentecost Sunday, 10 days after the Ascension, a time when the church remembers and celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the reading that Tony gave to us, the reading in the book of Acts, in verse 12, there the people who are listening say, "What does this mean?" They were amazed and perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. They'd heard sounds like a mighty wind, tongues like fire, speaking in unlearned languages. I don't know about you, but to me that all sounds pretty weird. So what on earth does it mean? Pentecost is one of the most important events for the church, the time when the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to serve Christ, and yet many are confused. Maybe ever since particularly the Pentecostal revival at the start of the 20th century, which has spread around the globe and brought many benefits and blessings to many people. Ever since then, many have debated the precise meaning and application of some of the phenomena that are seen in that Acts reading. But I want us this morning to skirt around that and to say just what is going on. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost? Now, we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit didn't just appear on the scene at Pentecost. The church didn't suddenly invent the person of the Holy Spirit. He had always been there since the very foundation of the world as part of the triune God. At creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters of chaos in Genesis. And the Spirit had been moving in the lives of many people, kings, prophets, priests, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, and yet not on all God's people, often for specific occasions, for specific tasks and responsibilities. But the Old Testament writers in many places look forward to a time when God's Spirit would be intimately present with his people at all times. Joel the prophet particularly remembered later on in that Acts chapter 2 reading, talked about, "Afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see vision. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." No ageism in that, no special elitism for any particular people, on all of flesh. And Ezekiel remembers the time too. "In the valley of the dry bones, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Or Isaiah looks back to the time when the fortress is abandoned, the noisy citadel deserted, the watchtower becomes a wasteland forever. A rather depressing scene. "Until the Spirit is poured on us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field." So the Old Testament writers look forward to a time when the Spirit would be there with God's people in a very real way. And when we get to the Gospel writers, Luke in particular, his Gospel affirms the work of the Holy Spirit right from the start, and particularly in the work of Jesus. So whether we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Elizabeth or upon Mary or Zechariah, that the Holy Spirit is there, evident in Luke's Gospel particularly. It's there in the beginning of Jesus' ministry at his baptism. The Holy Spirit is the one who drives Jesus out into the desert at where he is tempted. And at the end, Jesus talks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, in one of the resurrection appearances, we read at the end of Luke's Gospel. Remember that Luke is writing a two-part book, Luke's gospel himself, the first part, we see the Spirit working in Jesus. And Luke, the second part, in Acts, the Spirit working through the church. Jesus tells them, he opened the disciples' minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, says Jesus. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And as Luke part 2 starts in Acts, Luke elaborates on this a little more. He repeats Jesus' words, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which you've already heard me speak about. And somehow the disciples get confused, as so often they did. And they thought that Jesus was referring to the time when the kingdom of Israel would be re-established. And so they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? The promise of the Holy Spirit, given by Jesus, and even the first disciples, misunderstood what was going on. Jesus corrects them. I tell him it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for his own authority. But then reminds them again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples had misunderstood what was meant by the coming of the kingdom of Israel. The archbishops this week have called us to pray for thy kingdom come. The words from the Lord, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And his kingdom comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we are today in our passage in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. As it was a Jewish festival, rather like our harvest festival, 50 days, that's where the Pentecost comes from. It's not about 50 ribs. It's about 50 days after the Passover. And in recent Jewish times, it had become a time for a celebration of the giving of the law, the time when the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. And Jesus tells them to wait. To wait. How good are you at waiting? How good am I at waiting? Not very good, as my wife will tell you. And the longer I wait, the more frustrated I get, and the more tetchy I might become, and the more irritable I am. Waiting for what and for who? Waiting for somebody, what's it like for you? Waiting for somebody at the airport or the station or the train or the coach station. Have you ever done that, holding a sign up? No, Mr. Smith, and you're thinking, what are they like? Maybe I'd read things they'd written. Maybe I'd heard them on the radio. Maybe I'd spoken to them on the phone. I'd exchanged letters. And you form a mental image as to what the person might be. What are they like? Or maybe waiting for the birth of a child in expectancy over those 9 months. You know something's going to happen, waiting, what's that child going to be like? How are they going to grow up? What's their personality? Jesus had told them to wait. What would the Holy Spirit be like? How would they know him? How would they know the Holy Spirit had come? Jesus had prepared them for all this, though. He told them the Holy Spirit would be the comforter. He would be another counselor. He would be one like Jesus who would minister the risen Jesus to them. Peace be with you, said Jesus, as he poured the Holy Spirit on them in our gospel reading. So it shouldn't have come as any surprise to the disciples. The Holy Spirit would be like the person of Jesus, another comforter. And Jesus told them to wait. There was work to be done. But it was pointless doing that work without the power of the Holy Spirit. For without him, our labors are nothing. And now the waiting is over. And sorry, there'll be a number of things beginning with W. Well, almost beginning with W. You'll see what I mean when I get to the end. Waiting, now the waiting is over. Something suddenly, dramatically happened. Suddenly is the word that Luke uses in that account. Luke wasn't there. He would be relying on the witness of those he'd spoken to who were there as he investigated what had gone on. And Luke tries to describe what had happened in human terms. Well, it was like the blowing of a violent wind. It seems to be like tongues of fire. But no, it wasn't a wind, and no, it wasn't fire, but that's, in human terms, the best that we can do in describing what had gone on. You ever tried describing to somebody what taste is like? It tasted like, if you listen to the wine boffins as they go on about the nose and the taste of a particular wine, and the extent they'll go to try and describe something you really cannot describe. And here are the disciples experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them in that Pentecost. And trying to put it in human words, it was like a wind. It was like fire. Jesus too had described the Holy Spirit as wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Indeed, the word pneuma is wind, spirit, breath. But for them, the waiting is over. And they were in no doubt that Jesus' promise had been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit had come. We may get mixed up and confused with the phenomena, but don't miss the main message. God's promise has been fulfilled. He has come, and he has empowered his people. And if we are allowed to read on through the rest of that Acts chapter 2, do that in your own time, you'll see Peter explaining what's going on to the crowd who gathered, explaining that the Holy Spirit had come and was ministering the works of Jesus to them. So does this mean that we should wait too? Should we sit around and wait for God to come and to do something dramatic amongst us? Well, my answer to that is a little bit yes and a big bit no. You see, the Holy Spirit has come upon his people. To those who have accepted Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. No need to wait. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all who repent and turn to Christ. All people, sons, daughters, young men, old men. And Peter closes the address in the end of Acts chapter 2 with, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's us. The Holy Spirit is given to all who follow Christ. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He is here at work amongst us, present in all who've chosen to follow Christ. The Spirit has come. He is with us. Think of the words we say at communion. The Lord is here. And you reply, His Spirit is with us. A statement of fact. However, we often need to stop and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is with us and allow him to move amongst us, for we can do nothing without him. All we can do is to offer ourselves in his service. So another W, what did the Holy Spirit do to them? He called them to witness. To all those people who are around, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and so on it goes. One thing we might miss in that is to how did they hear? We don't know where the Pentecost happened, whether it was in a room in the temple. Many think it might have been in the upper room itself. But that was a gathering of the disciples in a closed environment. And yet all these people from the other nations heard about it. They must have been driven out of that room into the public place, in the same way that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert after his baptism. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't primarily given just for our own personal edification, but that we might be engaged in the work of mission. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses, says Jesus. And that witness is martyrios, from which we get the word martyr. Not an easy task, but something the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. The lesson is clear. When the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual or individuals, it's the proclamation of the gospel, the telling of Jesus, which is his purpose. The Holy Spirit comes primarily to equip us for mission, and that often will make us uncomfortable, not comfortable, and drive us into dangerous places. The people heard because the disciples must have gone out. And what did they hear? Well, they heard what first appeared to them to be a babble. If you're in a group of people, all of whom are speaking different languages, even though they're saying some same thing, of course it sounds rather confusing, doesn't it? And then it's, wait a minute, they're speaking my language. And somebody, wait, they're speaking mine. They heard them not just talking, but declaring the wonders of God in their own languages. A miraculous occurrence. What are those wonders of God that they were declaring? Well, I think they can come in a number of different ways, but we need to know about them. I think it could be Old Testament history, the way in which God had worked through history in his people. The way in which he had called his people. The way in which he'd rescued them from Egypt, the way in which he'd returned them to the promised land after the exile, the Jewish history that they had been brought up in, the wonder of the way in which God had worked. It could be the wonders of God in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. And they were praising and glorifying God for all that they had seen in the world around them, for the wonder and the awe of the physical creation. And I suspect they were also declaring the wonders of God in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he had been amongst them. If you're like me, you probably find it fairly easy to talk with people about the church. That's not what they did. They declared the wonders of God. Are we equipped to tell people what God has done? Not just in my life, but the wonders of who God is and the big picture of what God has done and what he's promised. For it is the Holy Spirit who brings those scriptures to light. The proclamation of the gospel is the Holy Spirit's purpose. It doesn't just come to bring us comfort. He comes to equip us for mission. And at Pentecost, he stirred those disciples out of their fear and their uncertainty, and he gave them the power to witness. He transformed that group of rather frightened disciples, scared after the crucifixion, into a dynamic bunch that turned the world upside down. Western culture and many other places in the world have been totally different as a result of those people being driven out to proclaim that Jesus was Lord and to live that. They transformed that in a few years so that now, 2,000 years later, more than 2 billion people would openly identify with Christ, all because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and empowered them to do that. You see, to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, is to say, I believe in mission, and I'm committed to telling the good news to others. My final W, and I apologize, it's oneness. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Maybe 120 of those early disciples, all hearing together, all experiencing the power of the Spirit together. I don't know, my experience is you put 120 Christians together in one place and agreement is probably the last thing that you'd expect. Squabbling and arguing and debating, maybe. And at the end of that passage, we hear all of the people around heard them in their native language declaring the wonders of God. Not just a babble, but hearing what God had done. Uniting people. Some have seen this as a reversal of what happened at Babel. At Babel, the people tried to ascend to God, to work their way to be like God. And God cursed them by dividing them, by bringing different languages. And now God is uniting them through the work at Pentecost, reversing that curse of Pentecost, not giving a uniform language for all, but a uniting, declaring the mighty acts of God, maybe in anticipation of the time when all people will be praising God before the throne of the Lamb. As it says in the book of Revelation, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The miracle of Pentecost provides evidence that God is breaking down cultural and ethnic divisions, revealing that the true Israel is not defined by tongue or culture, not even a requirement for the King James Version of English, but to all peoples touched by the Messiah. And God has given his Holy Spirit to unite us, to give us a common task to do. So where are we? Are you waiting? Are you waiting for something to happen? The Holy Spirit has come. There is no need to wait any longer. Repent and believe, says Peter in the end of that chapter in Acts chapter 2. Don't wait any longer. Get on with it. The Holy Spirit comes. Wait no more. Accept the Holy Spirit and his work amongst us and go out in witness to what Christ has done in his big work in salvation and his smaller work in each one of that. And do that together in unity, in oneness, committed to the task that we've been called to. So may Christ help us in his name. Amen.